Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith located in Sacramento, California.
We hope our podcast will help those who listen to grow in faith.
The podcasts currently feature the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
We hope you find them inspiring.
Hallelujah. Praise God in God's holy house of worship. Praise God under the open skies. Praise God's acts of power. Praise God's acts of magnificent greatness. Praise with a blast on the trumpet. Praise by strumming soft strings. Praise God with castanets and dance. Praise God with banjo and flute. Praise God with cymbals and a big bass drum. Praise God with fiddles and mandolin. Let every living, breathing creature praise God. Hallelujah.
In my life, I've never gone to Mardi Gras, like the real thing. I've only gone to California versions, which I know is like nothing. I love YouTube because I looked around this week. And I had actually never even been to a Mardi Gras party till my son's friend Ryan, who's back there in stripes, his mother knows all about Mardi Gras, and she gives a party every year. I had eaten gumbo, because I know the food thing. I'd never heard of a king cake. She thought I was, like, out to lunch. Okay, if you've never heard of a king cake, raise your hand. Okay, you are my people in some way. So, a king cake is like a breakfast pastry, and a king cake is served on Mardi Gras, and somewhere in that cake is a baby, a little plastic baby. And they serve the cake, and if you get the baby, you're the king. And then you have to bring the cake to the party next year. That's how it works. Now, in New Orleans, as I understand, they make king cakes by the thousands. They put those babies in those cakes. But in California, they're worried about liability and suing. So they wouldn't put a baby in our cake. So I went shopping for a baby. Sorry. Went shopping for a baby, and they come in little bags, and they're little pink thingies, babies. So you go to Michael's and there's all the baby shower stuff and you find, and there's one, like, you know, post thing where they're hanging. It's the only empty one there. No babies. So Sophia and I went over to Party City. The whole wall, one empty metal thing. The babies. We had pacifiers. We had bottles. We had clothespins. No babies. Drove to Joanne's, no babies. It's the only empty post in the whole thing. All right, so our babies this morning.
Yeah? Dry red beans.
I could have used a dry red bean. See, I need these traditions. It's a wonderful tradition. Well, we found a purple little doll. So we bought two of those. Do you think that'll work? All right, so bite gently after church. And if you get the baby, you can make your own cake, or there's Newport Bakery. Amen to Newport Bakery. I think that's what it's called. So there are many traditions, but Ryan's mom introduced me to all of these things. And I didn't get an invitation to the party. She always throws a party. So I said to Ryan the other day, Ryan, is your mom having that party? He says, well, she decided to take my little brother, and she's actually in New Orleans this weekend. So Kathy Norris is partying it up for all of us in the Big Easy. But we have with us today people who live and breathe and praise out their music and their song, as Matt was reading, in ways that are completely integral to their systems. I also found out, polling my family, they didn't really know or understand what the heck Mardi Gras was. So I did a little research, so I know you're a pro, but if you'll just bear with me and then just call out if I miss some salient facts. When you hear Lucy talk, it's that slow Louisiana. Yeah, that's how she talks. So historians tell us that way, way back, ancient Roman days, way back, they are the ones who started all this, as they started many things. There was a festival, and it was held in mid-February, had nothing to do with the church, of course. It was a fertility festival. The god was Lupercalia. Never heard of that god. And it was called Lupercalia Festival. And they praised God for the fertility of their crops and all that was growing, and they did this by having and celebrating the pleasures of the flesh. I'll let you define that as you wish. And they did all of this in the culture of the time. There was feasting, there was drinking, there were all kinds of things. The word carnival has sort of gotten lumped in to meaning Mardi Gras and all this time. But that word even has a Latin derivative. It's farewell to the flesh. That's what carnival, there's a root word in there. Carnivore, carnival, farewell to the flesh. So the Christian church looked around at all these people having a really good time and thought, how can we get in on that and help those people understand how great Jesus is? Well, we'll adapt their Lupercalia festival of the flesh and say, let's have a last fling before we go into Lent. And so the tradition began to be brought into the church in those ancient days. Lent refers to the 40 days of penance from Ash Wednesday all the way up to Easter. And the arc of the season before that begins at Epiphany, when we celebrated the Three Kings in here. We did that in here, remember? And that was the best version of We Three Kings I think I've ever heard in my life. It's an arc of a time from Epiphany, which is the king cake and a baby. Are you getting all those connections that have come to us? All the way until the Tuesday before we begin Lent. Well, what began in Rome spread quickly all around Europe. And every country, it seems, developed their own way of celebrating this time. There are different traditions, and I'm not going to go into all of them. Some of them have really stayed around. One of them called Shrove Tuesday. Have you heard of Shrove Tuesday? So basically all of that, that's the English version, Shrove. What they're telling you to do on the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday is empty out your larder, get rid of the eggs and the sugar and the flour and all of that stuff, make up cakes. Make up pancakes. That's why we have pancake suppers on the Tuesday night before we begin Lent. That was a huge deal when I was a kid. It was our biggest fundraiser of the year for teenagers. Shrove Tuesday pancake dinner, right? So you empty it out. You have this big festival and this great meal. But how did Mardi Gras still get over here? Because still we're over in Europe. So there are two stories. One is a little better than the other, I think. But in 1699, there was a French explorer. So everywhere I looked, it said the country of France actually had the best Mardi Gras Fat Tuesday celebrations. That's the word, Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras. And the French really do know how to cook and eat and party and just enjoy the pleasures of life. So they sent out explorers to this new land we know as America. And in 1699, one of their explorers landed in what we now call Louisiana. And he got off his boat, settled a bit, and brought that tradition with him to that part of the colonies. That is the story that I like best. The other one is just the French people who happened to settle here spread the party. I don't know. There's more drama with a guy who comes across wicked waters, and what he wants to do once he gets here is party. There's something good about that, I think. So the French brought Mardi Gras to Louisiana, and there it's pretty much located for the most part. I mean, there's Mardi Gras parties like people do, but in our country, Mardi Gras and New Orleans are synonymous. Until Katrina came, I think. Up until then, when I heard New Orleans, I thought, Mardi Gras. We have a little bit of a different view now. So that's what we're celebrating today. That time that you're supposed to get everything out of your system so you can settle down and focus on God for 40 days until Easter. What better way to do that than get it out of your system than to praise God? So that's why we chose that psalm. That's why we chose the 150th, which, as Matt said, is the last psalm of all the psalms. The book of Psalms is a songbook. It's the Bible songbook. This thing is so bugging me. Sorry. And one of the commentaries that I read a lot is written by a guy named James Mays. And I just want to tell you how great all the psalms are, how much they cover, 150 of them. Matt said at the beginning, we're talking about the Torah and the law. And what that's really about is practice. Practice your faith. It's not like law, do it this way. It's live out your faith. And they wrote songs to inspire us to do that. An ancient theologian, Athanasius, says, it's my view that in the words of this book, the Psalms, the whole human life, its whole spiritual conduct, as well as occasional movements and thoughts, are in those 150 songs. Martin Luther said, the Psalms might well be called a little Bible. You read those 150, you get the whole business. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who we talked about a month or so ago, said, the Psalms occupy a unique place. It is God's word with few exceptions. I don't know what he meant by that. You would do well to study and know it. And the founders of Methodism, John and Charles Wesley, they learned from the Psalms that singing had a unique power. And we all know that in Methodism, singing is the number one thing that Methodists seem to be known for in the world. So this 150th psalm that Matt read for us, the last one, it's called the final Alleluia at the end. It's a culmination, those last four. And this last one is the big, huge Alleluia, praise the Lord, amen. And it's telling us, no matter where we are, to praise God. Why? Because God has done great things. Not done great things for me, made me happy, done this, answered my prayer, but just because God is great. That's the only reason. No other reason. And God loves. That's enough. And how are we supposed to do it? With music. That's what this is saying. With music, with dancing. And it lists in there, now we read a more modern version, but it lists the instruments that they pretty much had in worship at the time. And tambourine was in there. I didn't read washboard, but I swear, it's there. You played what you had. And who should do it? Everyone. Everyone who breathed. Well, not just human beings breathes. So the picture is that all of creation needs to take some time and just be praising God. And the picture is that God accepts all this and God praises us right back with joy at being praised. And then it's one huge, fantastic praise fest, somewhat known as Mardi Gras. It's a great vision of inclusiveness and using your gifts and letting go and being completely overcome by joy and happiness and praise. Easier said than done. Is that easy to do? I don't know. Think about your life for a minute. Is it easy to be overcome by praise? I'm thinking sometimes it isn't. Sometimes what's really easy is to criticize and pick apart instead. That comes quickly. We actually need a psalm or more than one psalm to help us recognize that we need to let go of those kinds of behaviors. I want to tell you a story about these two taxidermists. Taxidermists are the people who stuff dead animals so they can be trophies to the hunters and such. So there's two taxidermists standing in front of a taxidermy place, you know, and it has a big window, and that's where they put samples of their work. And the two taxidermists are standing in front of the window, and they're looking at these two owls. They go, "You see that? Look at that. Yeah, I see that. That's not such a good job. I heard this guy was good. No, he's not really that good. Look at that. The feathers, they're not very neatly arranged. Look, in proportion to the head, its wings don't look natural. Do they to you? No, this guy really, who did he study under?" They looked at each other. "I heard that this was a good place. Whoever did this job did not do very well." And they continued their critique in front of the window when the owl turned its head. Because he was real. Praise doesn't always come easy. There's a song we sing, it's an old song in the church from the Psalms. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." We used to sing it at the end of church. "Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise God above, ye heavenly host." I say it. "And Holy Ghost, or Creator Christ and Holy Ghost." Right. Have you ever heard this version? "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God now for one quick hour or so. Praise God right now while it is chic. Then we'll forget God until next week." Yeah. I think that's a lot more how it really is. But is an hour a week enough for God? There's a story about a cello player who studied under Pablo Casals, who was a great grandmaster cellist. And he wrote this, that he remembered one of his practice sessions, and he had worked so hard and hard and just worked very hard, and he presented his piece. And he said, "I thought it was flawless, and I was so proud. I was looking for great praise from Master Casals. He did listen to me intently, and I finished. And I asked him, what did he think? And he said, 'You're playing the notes, but you're not playing the music.'" In order to be in praising of God, it takes actual practice, kind of more than an hour a week. Some of us were, Ryan and Anthony and Matt and I, met this week working on this worship service, and we were kind of talking about that. And Anthony said something about someone he admires, a jazz musician. I think I have Gerald Clayton. That's what he said. Who says, if you haven't mastered jazz, if you haven't mastered life, basically, if you think you've mastered jazz, you haven't. You might as well quit, right? If you think you've mastered jazz, you might as well quit. Think about that for a moment. In order to master something, to get it out there, you really got to work at it. I found a quote from Louis Armstrong, I love his face. He said, if I don't practice for a day, I know it. If I don't practice for 2 days, the critics know it. If I don't practice 3 days in a row, the whole public knows it. Now, I know that not all of us can play our praise like these people up here, you know. They play like this because you practice, right? You do practice, right? I think you do. How many hours do you practice a day or so? Generally. Three or four hours a day. Think about your DS or your GameCube. Think about the television we watch. 3 or 4 hours a day, sir. An hour a day. Because you have two jobs. You do. Maybe you have four. I'm skipping Harrison. Well, because he plays every day at school, you know. He's not a professional yet. He plays every day at school, so that's 5 days a week. How about you, Sir Byron?
I did the day job thing too.
Uh-huh.
Being around like-minded people, we're doing music every day.
Yeah. 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 And you're trying to balance your love of music with your love of eating and having a roof. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. It's not the love of the almighty dollar. It's eating so you, yeah, survival so you can play your music. Chris, how's it for you? Jesus. Yeah, that was what I said. The answer is Jesus. Good job, Alan. 3 times a week, because you're a full-time teacher. You do independent study. These are people who have homes and careers outside of music, too. I'm going down.
In a perfect world, you would do it just as long as a full-time job.
Uh-huh. 40 hours.
At least try to do it 2 hours and 8 hours.
Mm-hmm. You're about two? Two on the tuba. Yeah. After y'all practice, Harrison came home. Mom, this tuba guy. Oh, way do you hear him. Ryan, how are you in your life with practicing?
Sometimes 2 hours a day, sometimes it's all day.
It depends on the day. Yeah. Yeah. Sir Drum. Few hours. Daily practice. Is it hard to find places to practice where people aren't, like, annoyed with you somewhat? Yeah. Yeah. I know. I know. I see you over there, Vanessa. I know. What's it like to be a mommy and try and practice your drums and be in an apartment? You had your space in the garage. Right. If practice during the nap. Now, the drummer practices while her baby's sleeping through it. Think about that.
We try not to move too much because yeah, Eleanor might wake up. I think our house
and
might
Matt
look
and
a little different.
House, the baby's sleeping. At Anthony's house, the drums are playing during nap time. We adapt. We adapt. So to practice praising God, well, we have a whole room. You can pretty much come here anytime. All you got to do is, well, most times certain doors are open. But it is hard work to play your music or to play your prayers or to be so familiar with the Bible that you can lose yourself in it. we talked about the difference, too, when we were talking about a person who's really good at something and a prodigy. And we kind of came to the conclusion that there are no jazz prodigies. So that got me thinking. Is there such a thing as a religious prodigy where you're just born religious? Was Jesus a prodigy? I don't know, because he practiced. Gandhi writes about his practice. The Buddha writes about his practice. Maybe what we are talented. That's what we came down to, talking the difference between talent and prodigy. I've been thinking about that all week. If you're a prodigy of religion, that must mean you get through the ordination process like with absolutely no problem. I don't know. You wow everyone with your prayer and fasting. That's not how it works, because that's not the purpose. No matter what, to be a musician, even if you can play incredibly, we've seen these four-year-olds on Oprah, I saw it this week, doesn't mean they have the maturity to really play the music. And so it is with our faith. When we simply and beautifully try to let ourselves get lost in our love of God, great things can happen. Because we can feel joy and we can feel love and we can be present to God and one another. It means that in a case like this, we become even more like, people want to be around you when you're happy. When you're a complainer, people kind of, I don't want to. But when you're a happy, joyful person, you start attracting people. Have you noticed how there's more people in church lately? We have more people. There is joy in our praise. We have so many more people now, though. We need some help counting the money. I was saying to Matt, we need some more help counting the money. I guess we could tell y'all to stop giving, but that doesn't make sense. So by the way, we need some people to just count money. That's a really fun problem to have. We've had great folks teaching our children, and some of them want to come in here and do some praising and worship. So if you've ever thought about teaching children for a while and telling stories, for next year, we need some more folks for that, because we keep having more children coming. And the coffee's really good, and Kevin would love for some people to work with him on saying hello, welcome. When we praise God and when we love in our life, we're attracting others who want to do the same. So if we can this morning let go a little bit, let loose a little bit. Be in a time of praise. Maybe you'll even get the baby and bring it back next year. Maybe what can be said by all these musicians up here might be said of us too. I can tell those people practice. They're just really good at love. They're just really good at joy. Charlie Parker said, one of my favorite quotes, I've had this on my bulletin board desk thing for a long time. Master your instrument, master the music, then forget all that bleep and just play. You don't get to forget it all until you've practiced and mastered a whole lot of it. So may it be so for us this morning that we simply and beautifully let go and let the music permeate our being. You don't have to jump around and dance, and I know I embarrass some people when I do that. Oh well, I can't help it. It's about the praise. And that's what Mardi Gras is helping us to do, is to let go, let God. There'll be time for sacrifice next Wednesday, 7 o'clock, right here in this sanctuary. Anthony and at least Chris Allen, and I'm not sure who else, will be taking us with some other sounds. But for now, it is a time to rock out and to praise and to enjoy our life and our love from God. Let's see how we can do that from now to the end of this service. Amen. Amen. Amen.